So we're examining the Old Testament glimpses into Messiah's suffering. And you can open the Word of God to Numbers 21. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 9. Last month we saw a glimpse of Messiah's suffering prefigured in the Passover lamb. And this morning we're going to see Messiah's suffering prefigured in the story of the bronze serpent. So let's read our text, Numbers 21, beginning with verse 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go up around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. That's the reading of God's Word. Now, what we're going to do is I'm just going to briefly recount the story of our text, and then we're going to take a closer look at how this is a glimpse of Jesus' suffering in the New Testament. So God's people are journeying here through the wilderness, and we're told that they became impatient. And if you just take a closer look at the wilderness they were traveling, I think you'll understand why. This was very dry. There was no water, no food. And it's very rocky. It's treacherous terrain. It's extremely hot in the scorching heat. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, we're told. That's interesting because what the people said was addressed directly to Moses. But because God had set Moses over them, when they spoke against Moses, they were speaking against God. And what the people were doing then is rebelling against the Lord. We see essentially their complaints demonstrated their unbelief. Their unbelief in God's care. They even spoke against the bread that God had provided for them. They loathed that food, the manna. They were discontent with the Lord. They didn't trust him. And they were acting in rebellion here. And so the Lord God punishes them by sending among them what is said to be fiery serpents. Fiery serpents. These were venomous snakes that could inflict a fatal, fiery bite. You see, all nature is subject to the will of God. God sends serpents, just like with Jonah, he sends a whale. Here he sends serpents to punish his people, to execute his wrath. And we're told that many died on account of their rebellion against God. Many of them. In order to provide a means of healing, as the people come to Moses and they beg that God would take the serpents away, God gives Moses a prescription to follow. He says in verse 8, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, on a pole. Lift up this fiery serpent." Now, why would God command such a thing, given the idolatrous nature of the ancient Near Eastern world? And knowing the idolatrous propensity of his own people, why would he then command them to make what would appear to be a graven image, and not only that, but to lift that image up upon a pole? It almost seems like you're exalting this piece of bronze. It almost seems like you're putting the children of Israel in a place where they are going to be worshiping this piece of brass. Actually, it's recorded in 2 Kings 18, verse 4, that hundreds of years later, King Hezekiah, who was a good king, he actually destroys this very bronze serpent that Moses had made here in Numbers 21. Why did he do that? Because the people were worshiping it in his time. We are told that the sons of Israel burned incense to it. And that's why Hezekiah would call it Nehushtan, a piece of brass. He said, "This isn't God. This isn't worth your worship. It's just an inanimate piece of brass." So back to our story, it should be clear that the serpent itself is not what's important. God is not exalting this piece of bronze on this ensign, on the standard. The point is not to lift up this piece of bronze so that it would receive worship or it would, in any sense, give healing. But the point of this story is what the serpent here represents. And with this prescription, God gives Moses a promise in verse 8. He says, it will come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, when he looks at the serpent, will live. Why does God not ask for the people to call upon him directly? Why does God not simply remove the venomous serpents? Or why must the people look to this serpent on a pole for healing? What's happening here? Well, Moses does as God commands. And we're told, verse 9, that all who looked to the serpent lived. God fulfilled his promise. And necessary for life was this look. Looking to the serpent. All who didn't look died. God kept his word. Now, this is a strange story, and its explanation is not really clear until we get to the New Testament. But if you'll flip over now to the New Testament, to John chapter 3, we see that none other than Jesus Christ himself gives us the interpretation behind this mysterious story. This is where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. It's in the context where he is giving the gospel to this teacher of Israel. And in John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus explained, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." The central truth, according to Jesus, behind the story of the bronze serpent is that the sinner's only hope of healing is found in looking to the crucified Christ. The sinner's only hope of healing is found in looking to the crucified Christ. And in Jesus' commentary on this story from Numbers 21, he gives us three critical points of correlation between this event and his own suffering. The first point of correlation might be a little bit more implicit, but it is that the plague represents our sin problem. In verse 16, a verse that you very well know in John chapter 3, he says, whoever believes in him, in himself, Jesus Christ, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Obviously, Jesus is teaching Nicodemus that what is at stake in believing him or refusing to believe in him is your very soul. It is a matter of life or death. Living eternally or perishing eternally. And the reason for that is sin. You see, Jesus wanted Nicodemus to know that the fiery serpents recorded in Numbers 21 represent our sin. They represent our problem with sin. We can play with sin, just like a serpent, but in the end, it always bites us. James said that sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And the sting of sin is just that, death. The wages of sin is death, we're told, Romans 6:23. And unfortunately, all of us have been stung by this serpent. All of us have been stung by sin. Is that not true? Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just person on the earth that does good. There's not one person you'll find on this earth that isn't stung by sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So the first point of correlation is that the plague represents our sin problem. A second point of correlation is that the bronze serpent represents Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." The bronze serpent represents Jesus. And the fact that Jesus is here represented as a serpent is very instructive, because the serpent here would be the very symbol of sin, the very symbol of sin's curse. And that reminds us of how Paul said that on the cross, Christ was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. In Galatians 3:13, Paul actually teaches Christ redeemed us from the curse of sin by being made a curse for us. And he cites a passage from Deuteronomy that declared that anyone who hangs on a tree is accursed. That was Jesus. He literally became a curse for you. The serpent was how the devil represented himself to Eve from the beginning and deceived her, and consequently God cursed the serpent. Do you remember that in the Garden of Eden? Genesis 3:14, God says to the serpent, "Cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." And the fact that Christ is here identified as the serpent being lifted up represents how Jesus bore in his body the sins of humanity and hence became our curse. 1 Peter 2:24 speaks of that. The pole or the standard here in Numbers 21 would represent the cross. Surely, that's what Jesus means. He tells Nicodemus that he will be lifted up even as the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up. And the word lifted up is actually used by Christ later in John 12, 32 through 34 to reference the manner in which he will die. He will be lifted up, that is, on a cross. Well, the result of this particular death would be to draw all men to himself, Jesus would say in John 12. And the people understood, John tells us, verse 34, John 12, 34, that the people understood Christ spoke of his crucifixion. You see, I'm saying Christ is portrayed, even in Numbers 21, as being lifted up on the cross in the form of a curse. And the wooden tree is clearly prophesied and understood as the instrument of death upon which Messiah will be crucified. We see even in Zechariah 12:10 evidence of that. Now, a third point of correlation then, not only is do we see that the serpents represent our problem with sin, sin's curse upon us, and the serpent, the bronze serpent itself, represents Jesus Christ, who became a curse for us, or was made a curse for us. But a third point of correlation here is that the gaze upon the serpent represents our faith in Christ. The gaze upon the serpent represents our faith in Christ. Jesus said that the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness just as he would be lifted up. That, what's the purpose? That whoever believes will in him have eternal life. That's the reason that God is going to lift up his Son on the cross, is that whoever looks to him will be saved, just as God in the Old Testament would have Moses lift up the bronze serpent on the pole, that whoever would look to that serpent would be saved. You see, the act of looking represents our faith. Looking to Christ excludes any human effort or works. Romans 4:5 makes clear. Looking to Christ excludes any human merit. Ephesians 2:8-9 makes plain. There is no boasting in this. Looking to Christ involves only a simple choice of faith. It's the choice to believe or not to believe. And God's act of healing, as his people look to him, represents salvation received by trusting in Jesus Christ. Looking to Christ results in salvation. Jesus makes that plain in John 3:15-16, and also again in verse 18. If we believe, we won't be condemned. We will have life if we believe in Christ. Not looking to Christ, on the other hand, results in condemnation. And that is equally plain. In the Old Testament, God said, "Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Isaiah 45:22. John said of Jesus Christ when he saw him coming, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus said of himself that whoever believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe is judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The difference is faith. The difference between life and death is made by Jesus Christ. And what does it have to do with you? It has to do with whether or not you will look to him. Your only hope for healing is found in looking to the crucified Christ. And God calls you to believe in his provision for healing. That is, his crucified Son lifted up for you. What a blessing that salvation is that simple. Anyone can look. So anyone can be healed. Anyone can believe, and anyone can then be saved. But only Christ can save you. So to him you must look and live. What a blessing. I thank God for this incredible glimpse of our Messiah so many centuries ago.